Okay, Romans chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 2. Romans 6 Philippians 2. Okay, Romans 6, verse 16 and following. Romans chapter 6 is 7 and 8 deals with your, kind of with your personal walk, but more than anything is overcoming sin or selfishness and things like that. Romans 6 mainly. And it's the inner struggle that we all have. Romans 7 is the real, is writing about the struggle that we all have. In verse 6, verse 16 of chapter 6, and we read down through, I'm not really going to hit the doctrine of it, except for you see that you're going to be a servant of someone. Okay, there's no two ways about that. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That seems like an oxymoron. Servants and freedom seems like to be an oxymoron there, but that's the way it is. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, and then in Philippians 2. Verse 5, this is an attitude, the attitude of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to somehow try to figure this thing out. Help us all to eventually work towards this attitude, and we cannot do it except by thy grace. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see this attitude and to see the attitude that you want us to have, and to trust you and you alone, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to run on the topic this morning, the attitude of a servant, and I obviously am not one who've attained this, and I don't think any of us have attained this. I do believe this is where the Lord wants us to get, the attitude of a servant. Okay, for word's sake, a servant is similar to a slave. The word slave, singular, is only found once in the Bible. It's plural. It's found once in the Bible, Revelation chapter 14. A slave is somebody who is a forced servant. A servant is somebody who voluntarily steps into the relationship. Okay, so it's like if you don't want to, if you're going to say, there's a position open at the local school for a football coach, and so you're going to voluntarily, nobody's forcing you to be the coach, but you're going to voluntarily go for the job, Now, once you voluntarily to go for the job, then you have to submit yourself according to the rules of the game. Okay, you don't have to start getting into the game, but you have to submit yourself to the game. You voluntarily start the relationship. That's the difference between a slave and a servant. Okay, a servant voluntarily gets into the relationship and then must abide by the relationship, where a slave don't have a choice in the matter. Slavery has not been abolished. It will not be abolished until Jesus Christ comes back. But in being a servant is in the Bible. You have here in Romans chapter 6, basically the contrast here is you're going to serve somebody. You are going to serve somebody. In Romans 6, the choice is between serving self, which is or society, which in actuality is serving Satan. It's not saying that you're a Satanist. It's not saying you're a bad person. You can be a good moral person, still serve yourself. Okay, so that's the choice there, that one, or the service of God. In Romans chapter 6, the service of self leads to death or destruction. For the believer, the service of self leads to death or destruction, but not damnation. For the unsaved, service to self, society, or Satan leads obviously to death, destruction, and damnation. Okay, and so the idea is that we're not going to get out of it. Now, Romans 6 is talking about serving sin versus serving righteousness. When you are a servant of sin, which Americans are, okay, then they cannot do the right thing. A lot of people in America, it's not that they don't know how to do the right thing. They can't do the right thing. The unsaved are slaves to sin, servants to sin. Okay, obviously some servants, some slave, they voluntarily choose. Some are forced into the thing. Okay, but then you can come to Jesus Christ. Okay, and in Romans chapter 6, it deals with that idea. Now, in Paul's letters, you have Romans up to Philemon, and if you watch a chronology, I believe that it's dealing with growth and grace, if you watch Paul's letters. Okay, now the word in Romans 6, if you're back in there, notice there's the key word, the noun or the subject is being a servant of someone. The key verb is the verb yield. That's where the voluntarily nature comes in. The word yield in this passage, the word yield in the Bible, it's got many definitions, just like many English words have many definitions. If you talk about your yield in your corn or soybeans or in fruit, you're talking about an increase of crops or the byproduct of that. In the New Testament, the word yield is found 13 times, and twice it talks about somebody yielding up the ghost, meaning they're dying. And then 5 times it talks about yielding a fruit or of something. In this context, the idea of yielding here is giving way to demands or pressure. You're voluntarily giving into it. Another definition is you're relinquishing possession of something. You're giving up your rights, as they say. Okay, people say, well, I'm not going to give up my rights. Oh, you always do. Everybody does. You know, Americans, they're so duped on freedom. They think America's land of the free, home of the brave. The idea of the servitude has been so subtle in America that people don't even recognize it. Okay, and the only way you could recognize and see what's going on is you got to know history, you got to go back and study history, and you follow the process. It used to be in America that if you owned a piece of property, you could build anything you wanted on your property, and nobody is going to tell you anything about it. Nobody's going to ask you for a permit. Nobody's going to force you to do anything. That used to be true in America. In America, it used to be that you were the king of your land. When this country protected its independence, not that they won it, they protected it, they were sovereign, equal to the king. As individuals. Now, if you try to build something in your property, you still have that right. You do still have that right. But if you do this, you're going to have somebody who's got a nose as big as Pinocchio, and they're going to try to stick their nose in your business. Now, I'm saying building for yourself. I'm not saying building for another. building for yourself and your own property. Okay, and depending on the county, depends on who you're dealing with, you know, you may be able to do it. Some have, some haven't. And often, most of the cases, what they want you to voluntarily yield to them. Voluntarily give up your rights. And another example, Social Security number. Probably everybody in this room would have one, or a vast majority. And most of the time you go to places, you ask somebody, says, what's your Social Security number? Most Americans just go, blah, 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 blah. But as soon as you say, look at them and say, well, that's personal. They look at you like, who are you? Where'd you come from? You know, that's really none of your business. Well, then I'm not going to let you have a bank account. See, now, technically, they can't do that lawfully, but they don't know the law. And Americans don't know the law. And so what a lot of us do, and I'm not saying you're wrong for doing it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we voluntarily give up. We yield. We yield to somebody. Everybody in society does this. Now, how far are you going to yield? Sometimes a person just gets to a point where you say, okay, I've had enough. I'm tired of giving up these things. Eventually, some people get to that point. Okay, but the idea, what I'm saying is, the idea is yielding is giving up a right or something that you have. Now, in this country, we are constantly bombarded with, and you do have constitutional rights. You do have those things. But when you try to exercise them, do you know if you ever bring up the word Constitution to any police officer, do you know what they are taught to believe about you? They are taught this. Every state trooper is taught that if you get stopped and you bring up the word Constitution, they already have you branded as a David Koresh type. You're already just for bringing up the word. You're a prospective terrorist. That's what they're taught. I've read it. Okay, and the thing is, you say, what do you do? Hey, you got to do your thing. Find out what the Lord wants for you. The idea is the idea of an attitude of a servant. Okay, and here I want to give some thoughts about the attitude of the servant, and I believe this is the highest attitude as a believer we are to attain. It's a Christ-like attitude. How many get there? Very few. Do I think I'm there? I know I'm not. Okay, so I just know that this is where the Lord eventually wants us to become. Okay, the first thought is I want to get you, give you is the first off that everybody serves somebody. Everybody does. Sometimes a young person will get fed up with her parents and say, I'm getting out of here. I can't stand these rules. I want my freedom. And so they leave their parents and they go join the army. You know, like that makes a lot of sense. Like they got freedom. Okay. Or some of them, they say, I'm just fed up with all this stuff. And so then they get out of the pressure that they're in here and they go someplace else and they discover, hey, the pressure's there too. You're not going to get away from it. Everybody serves somebody. Now, the key is find somebody that you're going to serve that at least cares for you. Okay, and we obviously know it's not Satan. But everybody's going to volunteer or surrender, okay, their rights to another. Everybody does it sometimes or another. Now, when you voluntarily say, well, I'm going to live my life for myself. Most times people ask, what are you going to do in life? Well, I want to do this. Well, I want to do that. Well, I want to do for asking born-again young people, what are you going to do in your life? Well, I'm going to do this. Well, I want to do this. Well, I want to do this. Where is the ideas? Why don't we do what Jesus Christ wants us to do? Does that ever come in play? You see? And the thing is, when a man serves himself, when a born-again believer serves himself, what they're doing is they're serving themselves, they're serving society. In actuality, they're serving Satan. They may be good people, they may be moral people, but they may be nice people, but they're, as far as serving, yielding to someone or something, the idea is they're serving self, they're still serving Satan. When a person yields voluntarily to serve Satan, he will grind them to a powder. That's the end result. Now, if a person voluntarily serves Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will guide that person. We'll guide that person through tough times just to check them out. But he will guide that person and will eventually lead that individual, not just to life everlasting, that's a given for being born again, but will lead them to glory, where they will have a great reward when they face Jesus Christ. That's if a person yields to him. Everybody's going to serve somebody. Now, if you look at Paul's writings, okay, if you run through his writings, you got Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you run those chronologically. I believe that teaches something about growth in grace. There are seven stages of growth for a born-again believer, as for anybody in life. If you put them in stages, you have a baby, you have a small child, you have a child. I guess a small child is what we call a toddler. You have a small child, and in the Bible, you have a child. Okay, then you have youth. Young men, young women. So you have youth. Then you have fathers. Then you have elders. Then you have the aged. Now, when you run that chronologically in Paul's writings, you'll find Romans, the basic thrust of the book of Romans is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it starts out. And then the next book, 1 Corinthians, is written to babies. There's our first stage, babies. Babies and then small children, children growing in grace. Now, when you get to 1 and 2 Timothy, then he mentions fathers and elders. And then if you get to the last letter that Paul wrote to the body of Christ, Philemon, that's where you find the word aged. That's where Paul is an aged believer in Jesus Christ. He has come to the point where he is absolutely a complete and total attitude of Christ-likeness, where he has an attitude of a complete servant. Now, he takes it to such extremes, Paul does, where he even wrote in these writings, he wrote, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now, if you know anything about history, Bible history, Paul was a prisoner of Rome. Jesus Christ did not directly put him in behind the bars. Rome did. But Paul understood that if Jesus Christ wanted him from outside the bars, he could have done that. Now, Paul will hint at this throughout his writings. You read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, right off the bat, he says, "Hey, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." But are you going to try to tell a little one-year-old baby it has to grow up to be a servant of its parents? Now, here you got a child that all it knows is, "I need this, I need that, and I can't get my point across because I don't know the language. These idiots don't understand my language. And so the best thing I could do is yell and scream until they get me some attention." And so if a person doesn't eventually start training that child that life isn't built around them, it should be built around their parents, that kid is going to grow up to be a self-centered brat. Okay, but the idea is that, well, now in Paul's writings, if you run it, Romans, and you run it chronologically, you have growth in grace. Now, if you look at the largeness or the size of each letter, it seems to progressively get smaller. Romans, 16 chapters. Next one, 16 chapters. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 13 chapters. Galatians, Ephesians, 6 chapters. Philippians, Colossians, 4 chapters. 1 Thessalonians jumps up to 5, back down to 3 for 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy, 6, down to 4 for 2 Timothy. Titus, down to 3. And then the last letter, don't even get a chapter. Why? It's because it looks like that if you look at that and run that and compare that with Christians, the smallest number of Christians make it to Philemon in attitude. In baseball, if you start with T-ball level, you're going to have the largest population of players, if you call them players, you know, at the T-ball level. That's the largest population. Then you go to the next step up. The population drops down. The quality of the game comes up. The next level, classic down in our area, was called the classic, you know, for 11, 12, 13-year-olds. The number, the population number dropped, but the quality of the sport came up. Then you go junior high. Then you go high school. Again, the player, the population keeps dropping. You keep diminishing them. Then you get up to the college level. There's obviously a lot less college baseball players than there are high school players. Then you get up to the professional level. I mean, you're talking a handful of people compared to all baseball players starting now at the T-ball level. And then if you look at the ones who make the Hall of Fame, you're talking about a very small crowd. The quality of the sport gets up, but the quantity of people drops down. In Romans and 1 Corinthians, you have multitudes of born-again people, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, but how many of them get to that Philemon attitude, an attitude of being a servant? What's Philemon written about? Philemon is written about a fella, a slave who ran away from his master, a servant who ran away. And while he ran away, he got caught and then met Paul in jail, and jail won him to Christ. And by coincidence, Paul knew the servant's master. They were friends. He wrote Philemon, that was the owner. Onesimus was the servant. He wrote him a letter, and he raked Philemon over the coals for owning a servant. You know, he had read the Emancipation Proclamation, and he had been members of the abolitionist party, and so he raked him. No, it's what we did. He wrote Philemon and said, hey, by chance, this guy's a good helper, and boy, I'd sure like to use him, but I'm not going to use him unless you allow him to stay. And he said, what he stole from you, put that on my account. I'll take care of it. You see, the Bible does not speak, the Bible doesn't forbid the institution of slavery. It has not ceased. It is still in full force in the countries of Arab. It is still in full force in China. It's still in full force in any of the communist countries. And it is a voluntary service in America. And some Americans even let you know that they have several masters by putting all these earrings on, because earrings are a sign of slavery. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Okay, but this growth, this attitude is what the Lord eventually wants us to get. What is this attitude? Jesus Christ said, the servant of all is greatest of all. Matthew 23:11. And then you'll find the word servant over 100 times in the Gospels. In Philippians chapter 2, you see the attitude that the Lord Jesus had. The creator of the universe subjected himself to his own parents. The creator of the universe subjected himself to God. He was a servant, made himself of no reputation. Now, if we go back to Paul's writings, if you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the growth process of a Christian, Paul will hint at the idea of eventually you need to have an attitude of being a servant to your Creator. Okay, as a parent trains their child, if the Lord has given you a child, he has given you a being that thinks of himself or herself absolutely and totally. And as a parent's duty, if they want to do the right thing, they have to eventually take this child who thinks of themselves only, and you got about 18 or 20 years or whatnot to get that child to think of its creator only. That's the goal, where they're going to serve the creator. Okay, and if that child is not taught these things, then it will be taught to be self-centered and live their life as they wish and go according to society and then so forth. A child differs nothing from a servant, Galatians chapter 4 says. And so we need to teach them to serve. Now, obviously, the best thing to do is they're going to learn how to serve by watching mom and dad serve each other. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay, if you hear the gospel story about Jesus Christ, you hear that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, you find out the truth that you're a sinner, you're a lost sinner doomed to hell, and you find out that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and so you came to Jesus Christ voluntarily and asked him to save your soul. At that point, you were bought. You voluntarily came to Jesus Christ, and you became his servant. You were bought, it says right there, just like a slave is bought. Bought and sold in the market. Here he told these people right here, you are bought by Jesus Christ. Now, you say, oh, I don't want to be like that. Hey, that beats the alternative. Okay, dying and going to hell, serving the devil, serving yourself, what good is that going to be? Okay, so Jesus Christ is the owner. Okay, and so here he tells us right here, then if you go to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 19, Paul mentions it again. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So this is being a servant unto others. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul wrote this. While Paul was in a Roman jail, he said this in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. While he's in jail, he said, I'm still a servant of Jesus Christ. And so in this process, Paul will hint at this. Eventually, he says, I want to develop an attitude that you have an attitude of serving your Creator. Okay, so that's the first thought. The first thought is everybody's going to serve somebody. The second thought is this. A servant has no rights except the right to yield to his master. Okay, really, a good servant has no rights. Can't own anything, has no possessions. Everything he has is the master's. Okay, this country, obviously, we are told that we have constitutional rights, and we do. And the Bible talks about having rights, and we do have them as far as a person of a country or an individual of a country. Now, these constitutional rights are supposed to be limitations placed upon government officials. But you see, the sinful human nature of control and lordship often overrides these limitations. What are you going to do about it? Get all bent out of shape, you know, be your stress level, come all out, you know, and live your life in complete and absolute frustration, or realize that really, in actuality, we don't have any rights. Why? Because a born-again believer's citizenship is in heaven. And there's times we need to forfeit our rights down here, voluntarily forfeit these rights, because in actuality, we really don't have any. Why? Because the rights that we have are the right to yield to Jesus Christ. You see, I'll give you an example of that. In history, well, in the Bible, you have Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. This is constantly bombarded at Christians today, is that the rights of the people. That's what Laodicea refers to, the rights or the justice of the people. But you ever go in courts to try to exercise your rights? You will be stepped on. Now, what's the attitude is? What are we supposed to do? I think you ought to verbally say something, but don't get all bent out of shape about it. Why? It's because really I'm a citizen of heaven. In the 1850s, there's a Supreme Court case took place. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's called the Dred Scott case. This has never been overturned. Okay, now, give you a little history about this country. Dred Scott was a guy who was a slave. His master lived in Missouri. At that time, it was a slave state. His master took a trip and lived in Minnesota for a brief while. I forget for how long. He took Dred Scott with him, which was his slave. Okay, and Dred Scott, while he was in Minnesota, filed a suit declaring his freedom from his master. He moved to a free state. So why shouldn't I be free? Now, this case went clear to the Supreme Court. This is in 1850s, I think about 1854, around that range. And it went all the way up. You know what the Supreme Court said? They said this man has no rights. He has no rights. He is the property of his master. Now, people say, well, how can they say such a thing? Well, if you understand history, you find out why. And the reason why is because the Constitution was designed for the people, one people. And it wasn't designed for Dred Scott's people. Now, whether you agree or disagree with that, that's how it was. And the Supreme Court ruled, actually, they ruled properly because the man had no jurisdiction. Now, you say things have changed. Well, in actuality, they have not, but a lot of people think they have. Okay, but the idea is that technically speaking, when you become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, your citizenship changes from here to heaven. And because our citizenship has changed, in actuality, as a born-again believer, we really have no rights down here. And there are many Christians throughout the world that understand this because they live it. We don't live it yet in this country. Whether it's heading that way, who really knows? But the idea is that the servant of an attitude is an attitude where one realizes their real position in life. And you see, I believe as an American, yes, I believe you ought to object verbally, and I believe you ought to try to say things, but I don't think you ought to take it real seriously because you'll ruin your health. I mean, if you want to get involved in the law, you will have endless battles, and what good is it going to be when you hit the judgment seat of Christ? Ain't going to do many good. So a servant has no rights except the right to yield to his master. Now, here's the thing, the last thing I want to give you, the third thing. Now, this seems kind of weird, and people say, well, you're trying to tell us to be a slave of Jesus Christ, give up all our rights. Man, what are we going to get out of it? Well, really, when a person realizes this, when one with no rights may rest in the security of his master. Get that. You may rest in the security of his master. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." There have been a few accounts, and I'm telling very, very few accounts, of soldiers who have gone through war, have been in the military, that had an absolute childlike faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, very, very few. But there have been a few, maybe less than you can put on one hand. You know, as far as testimony, as far as knowing these people, reading their stories, I've read a couple accounts, you know, something like this, or heard of a couple accounts where these people were going through war, everybody was frantic, and these people were just trusting God, relaxed. Why? It's because they knew that if Jesus Christ wanted a bullet to hit them between the eyes, there was nothing going to change that. They knew that if they were going to run through a battle zone and if Jesus Christ didn't want a bullet to hit them, there wasn't going to be a bullet hit them. They had an absolute faith and trust in Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ controls or knows what's going on. He can control exactly the environment. He can interfere. He let Peter out of jail by breaking the bars and causing an earthquake. You know, we worry about all this stuff where you are constantly being watched nowadays. You know, the satellites, you got cameras everywhere. What are they going to do when the Lord shuts down the satellites? He can stop that. He can blind them. He can mess up it. He can have the computer go whacked right at that time. Have your computer act goofy on you sometimes. Okay, the Lord can do that anytime. He can have somebody stand right in front of you and they won't even see you. He did that in the past, isn't he? I mean, I love that story about Elisha where they're trying to find Elisha and then he just led these guys right in the middle of the opposing army. That's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. He just blinded them. The Lord can still do that. He hasn't changed. But you see, a person with no rights can rest in his master who is the one that's in control. Completely and totally. In Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let this mind be in you." Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What kind of a mind? It's an attitude of a servant. Look at the byproducts of that, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He said that while he's sitting in a Roman jail. He's sitting in a Roman jail for no good reason. None whatsoever. And he's sitting there saying, "Boy, I can rejoice." Then he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And then he says, "Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Let God know what you would like. And then verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, what do we do in regard to this as an American? Many of us have a house, have property, maybe money in a bank, possessions, car, truck. You know, what are we going to do with all this stuff? You see? Who owns all that stuff? Well, in actuality, God does. The earth is the Lord's. It says in Psalms 24. It says that twice in 1 Corinthians. And if the Lord wants to take it, if he wants to mess up his property, I guess he can mess it up. He's done it in the past. If he wants to keep it nice, he can keep it nice. And the thing is if a servant yields his rights for possessions, for reputation, for recognition, his time, his family, if he yields those rights to his master that loves him is going to take care of him. He may take him away. He may not take him away. Who really knows? I'm not talking about a social society. I'm not talking about giving away all your possessions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a good steward of what God has entrusted you with. But what if that God says, okay, seems like you've put too much love in your things and your love has been removed from me. I want you to give me a little bit more attention. So the best thing I could do probably for you is to take that out. Take that away from you. And so then we get on our knees a little bit more and start realizing our God a little bit more. And this is what the Lord said. Now, I would have done that earlier if you would have just yielded me voluntarily. Most of us, most people do not care about their physical health until they get sick. Is that not true? What if you tried to take care of your physical health to avoid the sickness? But most people get flat on their back and then they start looking up. Some people say, I won't come to church until I get straight. Yeah, straight, that's when rigor mortis sets in for most of them. Okay, and the thing is the Lord, in actuality, the attitude that Jesus Christ displayed and wants you and I to get in our life is to realize that really we are to be a servant of God. And when we are a servant of God, we can give up these rights that we think we have towards these things and the attachment. Yes, we still take care of them, and yes, we can do what we can with these things to be a glory to God, but yet it's God that's in control of these things. And you give these things back to God. Now, what's the end result? If you would, back in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is the Lord Jesus Christ being a servant of God the Father, even to the point of death. Verse 8. Verse 9, here's the end result. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The end result is that when you voluntarily serve Jesus Christ and you give up your rights to your things, your possessions, your reputation, your desires, when you give up these rights and say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting for these things. Lord, I'm going to give these things to you. You do with you what you want with these things. And then we have freedom to serve Jesus Christ without distraction. Yes, we may use these things to serve Jesus Christ, but we have these things, and then we live a life of service to Jesus Christ. And as I'm not talking about full-time Christian, sir. I'm just talking about living a life to serve Jesus Christ. And then, in due time, he will exalt those. And then we'll get to rule with Jesus Christ in the end. You know, I love this nation, this country, but boy, it sure looks like it's going down the tubes. And it looks like the Lord is going to let it go down the tubes. But you see, that's the Lord's business. He's in control of things. And if he wants this country to go down the tubes, there's nothing you and I are going to do about it. Except, probably expand our horizons of a ministry. Because the last time this country had a good revival was during the Great Depression. But how many of us want to have the power of God rest upon us at the same time because we're under the infirmity of things? We don't want that. The thing is that the next time this country, if this country is going to get a revival, it's going to be through tough times. And the thing is, we realize that we got to not only just give ourselves, but our desires for this country. And the thing is, you and I got to put up with a bunch of stuff going on down here that's going to trample on your rights. But you know what? The trade is, if you fight for your rights down here, for your earthly rights, for your earthly kingdom, if you just live your life and fight for that and scratch for that, you may get it. You may get it. You may live a little life of luxury for 70 years, 80 years, or whatever the Lord gives you down here. But if you yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and give up these rights to Him, you get 1,000 years to reign with Jesus Christ. And I know a good deal when I see one. You can fight and scratch for everything you want down here and make you have a pretty good life for the 70, 80, 90 years down here and forfeit the 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying lost. I'm just saying you don't get to rule with Him if you don't serve Him in this life. Or you can realize, yes, you can do some things down here and try to do the right thing for Jesus Christ down here and serve Him and then get a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ, where you control the media, where you control society's thinking as far as the atmosphere is going on, where you get to rule with Jesus Christ. You see, these people are fighting for this stuff now down here, and they're going to lose every bit of it. They're going to die and go to hell, the vast majority of it. And when Christians get involved in all this, all these things, they're going to fight for these things. Yes, you need. I think you ought to do something and say something, but I also think you got to keep in mind that God Himself is ultimately in control. And we are here really to serve Jesus Christ. Do what we can to be good stewards of things, but also realize the big picture. The big picture is that we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us realize that that You hold each of us, our breath, in Your hands. You are in control of things. You are running this world. And Lord, from our perspective, things look like they're going really down the tubes. And they are. And the Bible forecasts these things. But Lord, as this ship of earth is sinking and we're on this ship down here, Lord, I pray You'd help us to stay faithful to You and to serve You. And to rest in the truth that not only can we trust You for the salvation of our soul, but we can also trust You with everything going on in our life. That we can rest in that and have peace in the midst of a storm. Lord, I pray You'd help us all to realize this growth in grace is quite a process. It's growing pains. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to yield to Thee and yield to the attitude of being a servant and having an absolute trust and faith in our Master. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. In the Epistle of Hebrews, it has a strange little verse in there about the suffering that people in the tribulation are going through. And it mentions in there about somebody coming in and confiscating all the property of this person. And it says that this person is rejoicing in the process. And the reason why that person could do that is because they develop an attitude of a servant and realize that the only right that they have is a right to yield to their master. And they know that God is a God of justice and He's going to return those things and those injustices that take place. God is eventually going to make the account square. He's going to make it equal. But most of the time that only will occur at the judgment seat. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to grow in grace in the process, Lord, of this growing pains that we have as Christians. Lord, I pray you'd help us to rest in thee and to remember that you are in control, and your Bible has been given us and showing us that the world is falling apart. And while this world is falling apart, I pray you'd help us to be good stewards of what you've entrusted us with. And if you choose to do else other things with that, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to yield to thee and have a peace and a joy about us that will be close to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.